The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles. Turn me to the Gospel of John chapter 5. What a wonderful morning we've had so far just to sing praises to our God and King. Today we study His Word together in John chapter 5 verses 25 through 26. Nine. We've been in a series called Believe and Have Life as we're studying through the Gospel of John. If you're joining us here for the first time, both in this room and online, we're grateful that you're here. I'm Byron, the pastor here, and have the privilege to teach the Word of God to you today. We are in a portion of Scripture where Jesus is in a conversation with some religious leaders that really are pretty upset at what He has done. They are upset that He has healed a man on Sunday, or rather Sabbath day for them. And then also that He has claimed that He is the Son of God, which means that He is equal to God. They're quite ticked off at Jesus. As a result of this, they want to kill Him. It is what drives and motivates the Pharisees, religious leaders of the day. And they want to take Him out. And it is the whole purpose of what they do, of their conniving and their plans, to be able to try to kill Jesus. Understand, all of what happens is not out of God's sovereign plan. God plans it all. God hands Jesus over so that we could believe and have life. And in this passage of Scripture, as we're going to see, and in John chapter 5, Jesus is, in His conversation with these religious leaders, He's going to make a very important charge to them, that they need to be able to hear His voice. And hearing His voice makes an impact and affects us both in the present life and in eternity. We have all had experiences where people have tried to speak to us, have tried to call your name, and you're oblivious. Everybody been there before? And then you'll hear someone follow up and say, "Hey, didn't you hear me?" And often we'll say, "No, what did you say?" And they will say that again. That seems to be more the mantra with parents to children when they have selective hearing. But if you say, "Hey, dessert's ready, where are they at?" They're there, man. They're coming. They hear your voice in that moment. But there are times in all of our lives, if we would be honest, that we've heard people say something to us and we've actually intentionally not heard them. We've intentionally not listened. Hear my heart for you as a pastor this morning. We need to hear the voice of Jesus. And He's going to say to the religious leaders that if we hear His voice, we can have life now and life for eternity. If you remember, Jesus is answering the charge that the Jewish leaders gave. When Jesus was answering them about why He was doing what He did on the Sabbath, His answer was, "My Father's working and I'm working." And by that, they understood He was equal to God. So Jesus has answered the Sabbath question. And if you remember last week, He laid out three reasons as to why He said He was equal to God. I said last week, I want to remind you again this week, this truth, this passage, is one of the most important doctrinal passages, what separates Christianity from every other religion. It is what separates Christianity from religious groups and sects and cults who have a wrong view of Jesus. If you have a religious mindset or thought pattern that does not have Jesus as God, you're not getting to heaven. It doesn't matter how good you are or how religious you are, because Jesus makes it very clear He is God. And He laid out three things that He's actually going to unpack more about hearing His voice. He said He's equal to God, number one, because God raises dead people to life and Jesus does the same thing. Number two, He said, God is the one who is the judge, but God gave the judgment to Him, so now He is the judge, and so He's equal to God. Number three, He said, God is going to be honored and worshipped, and I'm going to be honored and worshipped. And all those three reasons we laid out, all those claims are clearly made in the Old Testament. And Jesus shows us in the New Testament where He is all of those things. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, as we've read and as we have sung, because He is God. No one else is worthy of worship. And so based on those claims, Jesus says in verse 24, and then He goes into verse 25, He's going to unpack those first two in the aspect that He is the one who can raise people to life And he's also going to be the judge. And Jesus is going to take them and he's going to talk about two different time frames of the essentialness of hearing his voice. If you hear his voice now, you can be raised from spiritual death to life. But you have to hear his voice. The second truth that he's going to talk about is that everyone is going to hear his voice at the end of time. But when we hear his voice at the end, it's going to be a resurrection of death to judgment for those who do not believe and life for those who do. So I start this question as we start this message this morning. Do you hear or have you heard Jesus' voice? Now, I am not speaking about an audible voice that you say, well, I never heard him speak to me. I love what Dr. Charles Stanley said, the pastor at First Baptist Atlanta. He said, God doesn't speak audibly, he speaks louder than that. When God speaks to you from his word through the Spirit of God, it's undeniable that he is speaking to you. This morning, if you've heard his voice and the call to salvation, then praise God. But if you're sitting here this morning, in this very moment, what we are doing is what God uses to speak to your heart. And if you hear his voice, my plea to you is to respond to his calling. Today, we're going to look at this passage in verse 25 through 29. And Jesus is going to talk about these two things. He's going to challenge these same Jews and these religious leaders who are saying that he is not God, but he is saying that he is. And he's going to explain to them, you need to hear what I'm saying. Because whether you deny it or not, it doesn't change the reality. It's like this. You can deny gravity all you want to, but jump out of a plane at 30,000 feet and guess what's going to happen to you? Gravity's going to win. We can deny the reality of who he is, but we're all going to stand before the one who is. Let's read the text this morning. Let's actually pick up in verse 24 because I want to see the connection in regards to what Jesus has been saying to the Jewish leaders. He says in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word. What's the word he's been talking about? He's been talking about the fact that he is God. He's been talking about those claims. Hey, I'm the one that raises people to life. I'm also the judge, and I'm also the one that's going to be worshipped. So you need to hear my word and believe him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now pick it up, verse 25. So truly, truly, he says again, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. So let's stop right here. Let me just help you to understand. Back in verses 21 and 22, Jesus made the claims, I'm God because I bring people to life. That's the first issue that he's tackling and unpacking in verses 25 and 26. I'm able to give life. And then in verses 27, he's saying, I'm also the judge, which is the claim that he made back in verse 22. The Father is the judge. He's given the authority to me. And so now we're talking about these two issues. I'm able to raise people to life, and I'm also going to be the judge. So you need to hear what I'm saying. Listen to me. He's speaking to a group of people 2,000 years ago, but his voice is still speaking today. Read on, verse 27. And he is given authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Two truths that we're going to talk about today. Hearing his voice now so you can live, and all are going to hear his voice at the end and be raised for both judgment of good and evil. So let's unpack the first one. Number one, we all are spiritually dead unless we hear Jesus' voice, and then we will live. I want you to understand the audience to whom Jesus is speaking here. Notice in verse 25, he says, truly I say to you. Who is he speaking to? We have to go all the way back to the antecedent meaning the person, the audience that he's speaking to, goes all the way back to verse 10. So the Jews said to the man, this is not just Jews in general, these are the Jewish leaders. And so we understand Jesus is speaking to them because go to verse 19. Notice what Jesus says. So Jesus said to them. So the Jewish leaders is the captive audience that he's speaking to. Now, obviously, his apostles are probably around, but he's addressing them. They need to hear his voice. So he's speaking to them about the need to hear what he's about to say to them. Now, that's the first thing I want you to understand. But I want you to understand the distinguishable truths that Jesus is talking about, because he's talked about an hour and he's talked about dead people two times. But I want you to understand the time frame that he's talking about are two distinct times. This is not him saying it two different ways. Let me show it to you. Look again at verse 25. How do we know that he's talking about in the present? Because notice, I want you to think two things. I want you to pay attention to the hour and the type of dead people that he's talking to. An hour is coming and is what? Now here. So the hour that he's referring to is the very present, in the very moment. So the truth that he's about to say is referring to the now. Why is that important? Because he's talking about not just physical dead people in verse 25. He's talking about spiritually dead people. Notice it again in verse 25. An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, how do we know he's just talking about that and he's not talking about dead people coming from the graves and the tombs? Because go down to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Now, what's something different about the hour? If you notice in verse 28, contrary to what we saw earlier, Jesus doesn't say an hour is coming and is now here. He just simply says in verse 28, an hour is what? Coming. When the dead in the tombs. Jesus gives a description about the type of dead. You say, why is that so important? Listen closely. The hour, the first hour that he's talking about is right now. The hour is coming and it's now here that we need to hear his voice. This is your chance to hear the first voice of what he's saying. To respond, to come from spiritual death. The second hour is going to be the time at the very end, what we call eschatology, the return of Jesus, when everyone who is dead, that we're going to talk about in the tombs, who's been lost at sea, burned in the fire, everyone is going to hear his voice and everyone's going to be raised to life and face judgment. So understand the distinguishable. Jesus is speaking to you today. The hour is now. So the first truth that we're saying here is that we all may be physically alive, but we are spiritually dead unless Jesus has made us spiritually alive. Now, I want to make something very clear to you. When we say we're spiritually dead, you are a two-part being. You are both flesh and you are spirit. Your soul, your spirit is going to live on for eternity. That soul is going to live on either in heaven or in hell. When we say that we are spiritually dead, it means our spirit is very much alive, but it's not alive to God. It is dead to God, but very much alive to the enemy. And so when Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders, you say, wait a minute, they're religious people. Listen closely. You can be a religious person and be spiritually dead. You can have a lot of head knowledge and be spiritually dead. You can go to church. You can quote scripture. You can be a good moral person and be spiritually dead to God. So it's important that we understand that Jesus is saying an hour is here, that you need to hear his voice so that you don't stay in your spiritual deadness. Now, how do we know that these Jewish leaders were spiritually dead? They knew a lot of stuff, but I want to show you because Jesus himself calls them dead. Keep your finger here and turn to Matthew chapter 23. You're in the Gospel of John, so go back just a few books. Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus is actually speaking a word of admonition, meaning he's speaking words against the Jewish people here. In Matthew 23, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. This is kind of the woe chapter is what it's called. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And I want to show you how that Jesus actually calls these Jewish leaders spiritually dead. Outwardly, they look good. Outwardly, some of you may look good. But God knows what's on the inside. God knows whether you have been changed. God knows whether you have submitted. God knows whether you are real with Him or whether you're right with Him. This is something that I like to say here. You may think that you're okay with God, but the question is God okay with you? Outwardly, you may be thinking you're okay, but inwardly, you have to be changed by the Spirit of God to be right with God and God to be right with you. Notice in Matthew 23, in verse 27. Now, this is a list of woes, but we're pulling this one out because I want you to see what the claim that we're talking about in John chapter 5 when Jesus says you need to hear His voice so that those of you who are dead can live. Now, He's talking to the Jewish leaders. This is very specific in how He addresses it. Matthew 27, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That doesn't sound like they're alive to God at all. We know what whitewashed tombs are, correct? Here in our culture, people go around before October 31st and they go and they whitewash the tombs. That was not part of the culture where I grew up. And then I was wondering what everybody was doing. We're gathering at the cemetery one night. I'm like, what are they doing there? But it's part of the culture that's here. And they whitewash those tombs. This is actually what Jesus is referring to. You go to the cemetery. There's nobody alive in those caskets. There's nobody alive in that cemetery. They're dead. And this is how Jesus is addressing those Jewish leaders. Outwardly, you look clean. Outwardly, you look all right. But inwardly, you are dead to me. Because they've not heard His voice. Go back to John chapter 5. I wanted you to see clearly what Jesus is saying to. So when Jesus says these words, go back to verse 25. You understand what He is saying. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now some of you say, wait a minute, that's the Jewish leaders. What about me? I think that I'm okay. I want to show you scripturally that we're in the same camp. Every one of us are spiritually dead to God. We're spiritually alive to the enemy being Satan, until God rescues our soul. So keep your finger here and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. That's towards the middle of the New Testament. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And as Paul addresses these individuals, he is addressing them in regards to what their spiritual condition was like before they became believers, before they became followers of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, verses 1, he makes it very clear. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. What I want to show you is the bad news, so you can understand the need for the good news. All of us are in a bad spot. Unless we have been raised to life by Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians 2, verses 1. Notice what he says. You were what? Dead. Remember we said what he's talking to and talking about in John chapter 5 is not people who are in the casket. He's talking about our souls, our spiritual condition. We are dead to God. And so here he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You follow the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? That's Satan himself. That's the enemy. He says, you followed him, the spirit that's now in the sons of disobedience, among whom we, what's that next word? All once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All of us, he says, were in this condition. Meaning children, meaning teenagers, meaning adults, we're all spiritually dead and we walk in those things. Sometimes you don't realize that you're actually in the dark. You don't realize that you're in the muck and the sinfulness and the deadness and the trespasses until God turns the light on you and you realize that you're in the darkness. It's amazing. Even if you walk around your house, the lights are off, you can kind of see. You turn the light on, you can see really good. And you realize, man, I was walking in darkness and I didn't see these things that were here. And most of us, if we're lost and we're in sin, we think that we're fine. We think that we're doing okay. And some of you may be in that very same condition this morning. And you may be sitting here thinking, I'm doing okay, living my own way, doing my own thing. And that's the lie that the enemy has tricked you to believe, that making you think that you are. In fact, you're not alive at all. You're dead to God and you're alive to the enemy. And the enemy wants you to believe that very thing. He wants to hold you right there. But Paul says this is where we were. So when Jesus is making the statement in regards to this spiritual death, you and I need to be able to hear His voice in order to get out of this particular condition. What is it that we have to be able to hear? If you go back to John 4, we're going to go to John 5, excuse me, and then we're going to go to Romans 10. I want you to hear specifically again, what does Jesus say that you need to hear? He says His voice, but what is His voice? Because I want to make this very clear that we're not talking about some kind of a voice that's coming from the sky that you need to be listening for. No, Jesus makes it very clear. You can't divorce verse 25 of John 5 from verses 24. Notice again in verse 24 of John 5, what does Jesus say His voice contains? Verse 24 of John 5. Truly I say to you, whoever hears My, say it church, word. His voice is His word. So we're not talking about some outward speaking experience in regards to the voice of God. This is the voice of God. And so we need to hear what He's saying. So Jesus is saying very clearly, you need to hear My word. My word is My voice. So by the Spirit's work through people to get the word written for us, this is the word. This is the voice of God that you need to hear. In that day, they got to see the living, breathing, walking Jesus to actually hear Him in the flesh. But you and I don't see Jesus in the flesh, the embodiment, the glory of God in the flesh, as John 1:14 talks about. But that doesn't mean that we can't hear His voice. Because the Bible says in Hebrews that the word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Oh, this word speaks. It speaks loud and clear. If you open up this word and you're reading the morning time, sometimes this word will prick you. It will convict you. It will challenge you. It will show you what your sin is. God will use it to prod you. He will use it to encourage you. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for doctrine. It speaks loud and clear. If you're saying, I'm not hearing the voice of God, then my question is, are you opening the word? It's got to speak. Jeremiah tells us, if we will seek Him, you will what? Find Him. God is not hiding behind a rock that He doesn't want to reveal Himself to you. God is wanting to speak to us. And here, He's making it very clear. In order for us to be able to get out of this spiritual death, we need to hear Him. And so the question is, well, how do we get out of that spot? Turn with me now to Romans chapter 10, please. In the book of John, then it's just two books over. The book of John, then the book of Acts, in the book of Romans. In Romans 10, verses 9 through 17, Paul is speaking about this very same truth in regards to how we can be able to have life, how that we can be able to hear and live. You understand something? I can't make you hear. As much as I want to make you hear, I can't make you hear it. No pastor, no persuader, no preacher, no teacher can make you hear His voice. We can simply speak the word, but God has to be the one who opens your deaf ears to spiritual things to make you hear these truths. But the word, listen close to what I'm about to say. The spoken word is the means by which God uses to help you to hear His voice so that you can believe. I'm going to say it again. The Word of God, the spoken Word of God, is the means that God uses to enable you to believe and be rescued out of spiritual death and to be able to live. Now let me show it to you. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 is one that many of you probably have memorized. But I want you to make sure that you understand the rest of this paragraph and this teaching in regards to your friends and your family. How many of you have said, well, I don't want to say anything to them. I'll just let them see my life. Listen to me. You need to live godly before them. But unless you speak the gospel to them, they're not hearing it. It's a both and. It's not an either or. And Paul makes it very clear. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 17, let me pause here, and I will say this to you. I worked with a staff member before I became pastor, that the particular staff member says, I don't really share my testimony, I just let my life be my testimony. And when I heard that, I'm like, wait a minute, what if that person just thinks you're a good moral person? Paul makes it very clear that people will stay in spiritual death unless they hear the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Do we like that news? Yeah, we love that news. If we confess, we can believe. And you say, yes, that's what we want people to do. But what's your responsibility in that? How did you, if you heard the voice of Jesus Christ and God rescued you out of spiritual death into life, how did that happen? Well, obviously, what we're about to read is going to explain that. Verse 11 through 17. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Yes. Verse 14. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now you say, well, that's a preacher's job. That's not what that means. Your declaration is preaching. The word preaching just means proclamation, to be able to tell the truth. Verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You say, well, I've never been sent. I am now commissioning you in Jesus' name, you are sent. Okay? Done. Verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed, and what he has heard from us? So faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now I want you to put together the truths that we're saying. All of us are spiritually dead unless we hear Jesus' voice, and then we'll live. Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people. He is speaking. He is the voice of the Lord, and they're not hearing it. Paul is making it clear. The only way that we get out of this spiritual deadness, and the only way that we can believe and have life, because I said, don't divorce John 5:25 from verse 24, because in John 5:25, Jesus says, if you hear, you will live. But Jesus had already said in verse 24, you need to hear and what? Believe. How do we get out of that deadness? By the word of God being proclaimed to you that you are a sinner and you are desperately lost. And you are bound in the kingdom of darkness. And Satan, as your prince, the power of the air, has you captured and trapped. And you're destined for the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon you. You are bankrupt. You have no goodness in you at all. Your righteousness are as filthy rags. You do not compare to the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus at all. You are bound to that. But the good news is that God in His grace and His goodness, before the foundation of the world, planned before time to send the Redeemer, the redemption plan of Jesus Christ to come to die as a perfect sacrifice in your place. And if you will hear and recognize that you are sinful and that He's the Redeemer and that He is God and He's the Savior and He's risen again at the right hand of God, Jesus says, if you hear this word, you can have life. This is what you need to hear. Now, I want to say to you, many of you in this room who have heard His voice, how many times did you sit under a gospel sermon? How many times does someone have to speak to you? You probably can't remember, can you? I can't. But I can definitely remember the moment when my world was changed. When my life was changed. Sitting on that little old wooden pew in that little bitty Baptist church when that revivalist preacher gave the call. That day, I heard his voice, but I had heard hundreds of sermons. That day, I heard the voice of Jesus. And I knew I was a broken young man who needed the Redeemer of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, what Jesus says, go back to John chapter 5, came true for me. In John 5, Jesus says, those who hear will live. Now, I very much was alive. My heart was beating, my blood was flowing, and I was breathing oxygen. I was physically alive, but spiritually, I was dead. But in that moment, instantaneously, when I called out to Jesus to acknowledge my sinfulness, and the same is true for you, when you called out to Him for your redemption, it is in that moment, instantaneously, the supernatural work of God takes over. He rescues you. He snatches you out of the kingdom of darkness and puts you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And you no longer are dead. You are alive to Him. And we can thank God that it was His work and the people who were faithful to teach and proclaim and to go. This is why we have to speak and not just live. That's why your friends and your family, your neighbors and your co-workers and people who are at the ball field and the people who are at the grocery store, they need to hear from you, because Paul says in Romans 10, how can they believe unless they hear? And faith comes from hearing. It's all this work of God. May you understand this. I'll pose it as a question. Can you save anybody? Not at all. But we are privileged to get to be a part of the glorious plan of God. To bear the good news. That's why, as part of our mission statement as Redemption Church, is we delight in God and we declare the life-changing message of Jesus. Today, I'm so excited that we get to see two individuals in a moment that's going to proclaim their faith before the world in regards to how their life was changed. Now, the baptism doesn't save them. That's already happened. But they're proclaiming this beautiful picture of how they've been rescued from death to life. So I ask you the question again. Have you heard? Have you believed? Now, here's the thing. Up until John chapter 5, Jesus has had some encounters with some different people. So let me just remind you of some of these people who heard, and some of them actually believed. You remember the story in John chapter 3? Who did Jesus encounter? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus heard Jesus himself proclaim the truth. But Nicodemus didn't believe there. Go back to John chapter 3 very quickly with me. Let me show it to you. In John chapter 3, after Jesus has been talking to him, remember Nicodemus had some questions in regards to not understanding what it meant to be born again. He had seen Jesus perform miracles, and so Jesus spoke to him. And then notice what he says in verse 12. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And again, let me just make the connections for you. Remember, Jesus says in John chapter 5, those who hear his word will live. John 3, verse 12. I have told you. That's the voice. That's him hearing. I've told you earthly things and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you've heard what I've said and you're not believing it. Now, Nicodemus doesn't believe in that moment. But we know later on, according to the gospel story, that Nicodemus eventually comes to believe. Because apparently, he kept hearing the truth. And so God used the truth. Faith comes from hearing. And so Nicodemus later believes. Next story, biblical illustration, John chapter 4. Remember, Jesus goes to Samaria. He sits on the corner of the edge of the well. It's a Samaritan woman, and he offers her life. She has to hear and to believe. What does he offer her? Go back to John 4, verses 14. Whoever drinks, John 4, 14. Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She heard it. We know the dialogue, the conversation. Her sin gets addressed. And so she eventually chooses to believe. And then she goes and tells her town. So now it's not just Jesus saying, remember the whole thing of Romans 10, how are they going to hear unless someone goes and preaches the gospel to them? And so Samaria has an opportunity because this woman who'd been changed goes and she starts saying, and so they get to hear, and because they get to hear, they believe. Look at John 4, verses 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what? The woman's testimony. Many people believe because they heard. And now in John 5, we have Jesus before Jewish leaders. And remember, before the Jewish leaders, it was the man, the crippled man. Invalid for 38 years, and Jesus healed him. And if you remember the story, this man doesn't believe in Jesus. He goes and rats out Jesus and tells the Jewish leaders that Jesus is the name of the man. And so this is what starts this whole conversation. We know nothing about this man at any point in the rest of the gospel story, whether or not he ever comes to believe. But he heard because Jesus told him, says, look, you need to stop what you're doing. Go sin no more. He had the choice to choose Jesus or choose the Jewish leaders. He chose the religious leaders. And now Jesus is saying to those religious leaders, you need to hear my voice. I'm asking you point blank this morning. Do you know if you have heard it? And have you responded to the voice and the clear gospel message? I'm not talking about you being a good person because your goodness is not enough. If you've not heard this voice and you've not responded to this voice, I want to make something very clear that Jesus is about to make very clear. You will hear his voice at the end. Everyone is going to hear his voice at the end. Children, teenagers, and adults and senior adults, listen closely. Jesus is about to rock the Jewish leaders' world. And he tells them, you need to marvel at what I'm about to tell you, and you need to listen close. Remember Jesus said earlier, the reason why he's equal to God is because he gives life, he's the judge, and he's worthy of worship. At the very end, he will be worshipped because he is the judge. So listen. You're either going to bow the knee because he's already your king, or you're going to bow the knee and recognize he is the King of Kings, but it's too late for your salvation in heaven. But Jesus makes it clear. Everyone's going to hear his voice at the end. The first voice we've talked about is the now. The hour is coming and is now here to hear and live. So if you've been raised from death to life, what should you do? Thank God. That's what you should do. And so the second part that we're talking about, if you are a believer, you have nothing to fear or to worry because you're secured in his hands. But you need to recognize that we're all going to be raised to life to stand before the one true judge. Let's see the text. Verse 27. And he, meaning God, has given him, meaning Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Listen closely to this phrase. Do not marvel at this. Do not marvel at what? Don't marvel at the fact that I can just raise people to life. That's what he's saying. Implying, marvel at this next thing I'm about to say to you. Now I want to contrast something to you. Jesus is now saying, don't marvel at this truth. But go back with me to verse 20, and I want you to see what Jesus said. Remember, he's healed the man who's the crippled guy, and they're all marveling at that. They're angry about it, but notice what Jesus says in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him so that you may what? Marvel. Marvel at all that he's going to do. Marvel that he's making the claims that he's equal to God. But now in verse 28, he's saying, don't marvel at this truth. Don't marvel that I can just raise people to life. What you need to marvel at is the fact that you're going to stand before me as the judge. You need to hear this is what he's saying. So the second truth that I want you to see, the second point, all of us will physically die and hear Jesus' voice for the final judgment. So the first truth, all of us are spiritually dead unless we hear his voice. But the second truth is all of us are going to physically die and hear Jesus' voice for the final judgment. So Jesus says in verse 28, don't marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, let's make certain something clear here. We know now we're talking about two different types of dead people. The first one's spiritually dead. Now we're talking about physical death because he says those who are in the what? Tombs. Let's expand that a little bit because not everybody's in a tomb, correct? Those who are in the tombs, those who are in caskets, those who are at the bottom of the ocean, those that have been digested in the ocean by sharks, those who have been died in some kind of flaming fire. There is nothing that's going to limit his voice. There's not anybody that's going to show up late to this call. No one's not going to say, I didn't hear you. When he speaks, Jesus is saying, everyone will hear. This is not like E.F. Hutton that's going to be, everyone he talks, everybody listens. Those of you who are older get it. Those of you young don't have a clue what I'm talking about. So go look it up, you Wikipedia folks. He's going to speak. He's going to have a cry of a command. And you're going to hear it. And so what I want you to say is, I've taught a whole semester from January to May, but I'm about to condense down to like 2 minutes on our Wednesday night teaching. When we die, our souls are either in heaven or in hell. And when Jesus comes back, those souls who are in heaven with him are coming. And those souls that are in hell, when he speaks, he's going to raise us up. Those souls who are in heaven are going to come, and our bodies that's been in the tomb or in the casket or in the ocean is going to be resurrected, and we're going to receive a body, and we're going to stand before God for judgment. Those souls that are in hell are going to be raised to life, and they're going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before God. Every one of us. Those who are believers, you have nothing to fear in regards to your eternity. You're still going to be in awe of the majesty and the holiness and the grandeur of God. I can't even think to portray how majestic that's going to be. But we will be in awe. We're going to stand accountable for how we have lived and what we have done, but our eternity is secure because the righteousness of Jesus has been given to us. How do we know that? Look at verse 24 of John chapter 5. What does he say about those who have heard and believed? He does not come into judgment, meaning the judgment of being secured and passed to the lake of fire, but he has passed from death to life. Meaning that in the particular tense here in the Greek language, it's in, so I'm going to get real technical with you so you can understand it, then I'm going to explain all that jargon. This is in the perfect tense in the Greek language, which means that when you believed, you passed from death to life. Meaning that when you believed in Christ, he rescued you. It's in the perfect tense, which means it was something he did. He secured it. It's nothing that can be taken away from you. And it's guaranteed to keep on being true. And you've passed from death. You're not going back in a spiritual death grave. You've been raised to life. But sometimes in our flesh, we keep trying to go back to that stinky grave. Leave the grave behind, believer. And so he secured us, and we're here, but we're all going to stand before him. But what are we being raised for? Look at the text. Jesus is going to speak. Everyone that's in the tombs are going to come out. Now listen, it's all going to happen like in an instant. It's not going to be like you're going to walk around like, oh, that cemetery came to life. Hey, I was going down 190, and this happened. All across the world, in Taiwan, in Korea, in Madagascar, in Indonesia, in India, in Mexico, and in Canada, and Alaska, and in Russia, and Croatia, and Yemen, and Jordan, in Israel, and in Lacombe. When he speaks, you're coming. And there's no, I need another minute. And he says, you're coming out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of what? Life. And those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, I want to immediately disqualify something in your mind. Some of you may be thinking, oh, it's based on good works versus evil works. No. Jesus has already clarified to us that the reason we do good is because the Spirit of God is in us to do good. Let me show it to you. Go back to John 3, verses 19 and 20. This follows the text that most of you quote and memorize of John 3:16. But notice what Jesus says about deeds, good and evil. Verse 19. This is the judgment. Please connect the dots when we're reading the gospel here. Jesus has said this is the judgment. Now we're reading in John chapter 5 when he says that we're going to be raised to judgment. So he's already answered for us what that means, the good and the evil. So in verses 19 he says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Who's the light, church? Jesus is the light. We know that based upon John chapter 1. Jesus is the light, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their what? Deeds were evil. That's what he said over there in John chapter 5. Verse 20. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. So if you are in Christ, you approach the light of the gospel, and so let me pose it to you as a question. Those of you who are walking with Jesus and you approach the Lord, you're reading the Word, as there are times where the light of the gospel shines on you and shows something in you that's not right or true? Yes. But it doesn't secure, it doesn't damn me for all eternity, but there's grace that's in Jesus. But I want to keep coming to light because I want my deeds exposed. I want to be able for Him to show me unrighteousness, but I'm going to keep coming to light. And any good that's in me, I know it's not because of Byron Brown. I know it's because of the Jesus Christ who lives in me and the Spirit of God who is in me to be my helper, my counselor, my convictor, and my teacher. This is what Ephesians 2:10 says, that by grace that we've been saved and we were created for His workmanship to do good works. You're saved, and as a result of that, you do good things. And so when Jesus says here at the end, when you hear His voice at the very end, those who've been living honorably and in Christ, your good deeds are already what determines your judgment. Because it's not you doing good deeds, it's the fact that God is in you and enables you to do good deeds. And then He says, those, back to John 5:29, those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There is not going to be any pleading or bargaining once this voice has spoken. I want to show you two passages of Scripture that it says very clearly. I want to show you a passage where it says about the resurrection of life, hearing His voice. And I want to show you the passage of Scripture that says that you're raised for that final judgment. First one's in 1 Thessalonians 4. I put this one on the screen for you. Because Jesus is saying in John 5 that when you hear this voice, it's called to the resurrection of life. Hear what Paul says here. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, meaning those who are dead in Christ, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this, we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have been fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. What did Jesus say in John 5? Those who hear His voice will rise. And with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will what? Rise. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. This is the first part of John 5:29, when Jesus says, when you hear the voice, those who have done good have been called to resurrection of life. Listen, the only way you have life is because of Jesus, both now and in eternity. But the second part, Jesus says, you will hear his voice if you've not heard the first voice in the present. You will hear the next one of the voice calling you for judgment. I want you to see this one, not on the screen. I want you to see it in front of you. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 to see the raised to judgment. Revelation 20. John has the vision in regards to what's the throne room and the final judgment. He makes it very clear in Revelation 20, verses 11. This is referring to those who do not know Christ, the unbelievers. The first one was referring to believers that we just talked about. Now he's talking about the unbelievers, those who are going to be raised to that judgment who do evil. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Notice, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had, what? Done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second judgment, the lake of fire. When Jesus says in John 5, an hour is coming, it's now here. If you hear my voice, you'll live. But there is an hour that is coming that if you don't hear his voice now, you will hear his voice then. And those who have believed will be raised to the resurrection of life. And those who have not heard will be raised to the resurrection of this judgment. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Is he calling you today? I want to give you three specific challenges this morning. Number one, if we have heard his voice, we will still be accountable for God for how we live for him. If you heard his voice 2 weeks ago, you heard his voice 20 years ago, you heard his voice 40 years ago, we still will stand accountable for how we live for him. Number two, no one can hear Jesus' voice unless we speak the word. Are you praying for lost people? Are you praying for lost people? So pray for them, but speak life to them. Speak the word of God to them and claim the truth that says they cannot have faith unless they hear. So speak it. You say, I've been talking to him for 20 years. Keep talking. Number three, if you are spiritually dead to Jesus and you are hearing his voice today, repent and believe. Today, we have the privilege to see two people who are going to make this truth public for you. Two people who have heard Jesus' voice and have believed. Baptism that's about to be portrayed is a picture of two individuals that Jesus has raised to life. As you see this, and as you hear their testimonies, this is still a part of the message. I want God to use this video and this baptism to demonstrate to you what we are portraying in this passage of Scripture. After our baptism, there's still going to be a time for you to respond. God is speaking to you. You don't have to wait till an invitation or response to respond. God's speaking to you. Respond right now. But let's celebrate. Let's celebrate these two people's lives. Are you ready? Amen. Let's see their testimony of how God has raised them from death to life.
I'm very thankful that I could be part of not just Emma's baptism, but Teresa's too. I mean, Teresa was there when I was baptized. She saw me and get baptized, and now I had the chance to see her. And just, it's been amazing to watch how this family has grown in the love of God, and to watch Emma ask questions and want to learn more about what the Bible has to say about life as a believer. I think with Emma being our caboose, and it's just, and we're in this season where it's the three of us under one roof that we can grow together. I think it's a privilege, you know, and it's a joy to the way we can talk about the Lord and read the Word, and that I could share things with Emma and pray with Emma before she goes to sleep. I just, for the longest time, I took that kind of lightly, you know, but that's a little joy for me right there.
I was saved in May of 2020 during quarantine, and I was with my mom every day because my dad was working, and it was the same routine every day, and it was just school, and that was it. And it was a very low point in my life, and I realized that I didn't really have any value in living, and I realized that I needed to live for Jesus because it was a way for me to be happy again.
I had been drawn to God as a teenager and had even attended church and Bible study, got baptized in a group setting, said the sinner's prayer in a group setting. But it wasn't until later on that I realized that I actually never gave my life over to Jesus. I had been in a great life of sin. I had been angry at God for how my life had turned out and how I had to struggle beyond what I felt was fair. So I just went knee deep into the world. I was of the world in every sense. Bob and I met as we were both living in the world of the world. So one morning I woke up and I realized that I not only had been committing sin, but I didn't have any feeling about that sin. I didn't have any remorse. I had a completely seared conscience, and all the times that the Lord had been whispering in my ear prior to that, where I would shoo him away, he had gotten really silent. And I started to wonder if maybe my sin had been too much, if I had gone too far beyond God's grasp. And I just kept reading. And so one day, God finally broke his silence, and I was reading Genesis 6. So after all the silence for so long, God told me that I had broken his heart. And it was at that moment that I felt the weight of my sin, and it was heavy, it was too much. And it was at that moment that God showed me the cross, and he said to take that burden, that weight, that insurmountable, unbearable weight, and just lay it at his feet. And in my apartment by myself, I literally fell on my face, and I just gave it all. Every bit of it, every sin, every sorrow, every weight of this world, and I was set free.
I remember how you told me that life may not be easy.
I have always been a believer. Like, I always believed in God, and I knew he was real, but I didn't put my life into him, and I didn't truly give my life to him until that summer, and God was really working through me from around April to June, and I had gone through some struggles with some past friendships, and I would say I was selfish, but I didn't think about others as much as I do now, and I didn't watch my tongue as much as I do. And whenever I was mad, I would just say random things, and I wouldn't consider how it would hurt others. And now I care, and I put other people before me, and I will try to be there for others.
Before Jesus, I did what I wanted. I was in charge, and I liked sinning, and I wanted others to sin along with me. I was the world. And all the pleasures, that was me before Jesus. And after Jesus, my desire became to please him, to look at my life and say, have I pleased God today? And so when I sin, I'm grieved. The Holy Spirit nudges me and I feel remorse and I want to make it right, first with God and then with others. And I don't always do it well, but I desire to do it well, and I'm not content to stay where I am today in Jesus, but I want to continue to grow in my intimacy with him and my knowledge of who he is.
I won't be afraid.
For someone who isn't saved, being a Christian and living your life for God and trying to please him is probably one of the most difficult things I've done in my life, honestly. You're going to go through challenges that you probably wouldn't go through if you weren't a believer. God is going to put you through things that you probably aren't going to like, but it's going to make you stronger and you're going to get closer to him. But the good thing whenever you are a believer is that whenever you're going through something, instead of just going through it, with God, you have this peace in your heart that you know that whatever you're going through, it's for a reason, and you know that you're going to get through it because you have a God that is going to be there for you.
I would say if you're not sure of whether there is a God, or if you're not sure if there is a loving God, then pick up a Bible and start reading it and ask God to reveal himself to you. That's what he did for me. I didn't take man's word. I didn't take circumstances. I didn't take my experiences to give me the proof that there is a God. I opened up the truth of his word, and God opened up my heart to receive that truth, and that's what set me free. So if you're not sure about this Jesus, open the book. It's the best book you'll ever read.
I'll walk through these fires, 'cause you're walking with me.
Yes, my parents, for sure, they were a big influence on me, even through my childhood, whenever we were at our old church. They always pushed me to become a better person. And even after I was saved and I moved to a new school, my volleyball coach and my English teacher, they helped me become a bold Christian and become bold in my faith, and although I faced persecution for it, it really helped me become just a better and strong believer for Christ.
Johnny Driscoll, her old church, he gave me that one-year Bible that I picked up off the shelf in my despair. And then my Aunt Carolyn, who took me in when I was on that rebellious path, to give me shelter. But I know that she knew how desperate I needed Jesus, and I know that she prayed for me every moment she could until I knew him, and has since then.
This summer just prepared me to have a good school year and just helped me become a stronger believer so that I can share my faith to other students in my school.
For me, it's that I would not be so fixed on circumstances, and that I would take where we are and what happens in and around us to the cross and not let it overwhelm me. So I would ask that I would have the endurance and the perseverance to stay the course and not let the world or the circumstances pull me away from my center. He's my center. And something happens and, you know, it sets me juggling for balance. And I just want the church to pray that I would stay centered no matter what is thrown at me.
As I mentioned in the sermon, Jesus tells us that if we hear his voice, we can be raised from spiritual death to life. Both Emma and Teresa heard the voice of Jesus, and they responded, and God raised them from their spiritual death to life. That happened the moment they expressed faith. This baptismal water does not bring any kind of salvation to their soul. But this baptismal water pictures for us what God did in them. When I place Emma and Teresa under the water, it is a picture of the old life that is gone. And when they come up out of the water, it's a picture of the life that Jesus has given them. They've been raised to new life. And so today we're here to celebrate this picture. This is their testimony to you and to the world that they are unashamed followers of Jesus Christ. So Emma, do you know for sure that Jesus is your King?
Yes.
Then based upon your profession of faith, according to God's word, it's my privilege to baptize you as my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bear with Christ in baptism. And raised to walk a new life in him. Amen. Teresa, you know for sure Jesus is your King.
Yes.
Then based upon your profession of faith and according to God's word, it is my privilege to baptize you as my sister in Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bear with Christ in baptism. And raised to walk a new life in him. Amen. So as a part of this family unit, as Bob shared in his video, he had given his life to Christ. But as a family unit, we're asking Bob to pray over his family and for those very things that they, his wife and his daughter, had asked for prayer. So as Bob prays for them, we're going to join together as a church upon his prayer. We're going to have a time as a church to respond based upon the truths that you've heard about today and that you have seen demonstrated. And their two testimonies and their baptisms. And so upon their prayer, our worship team will be ready to lead us in a song, a time of response. Our two pastors and deacons will be at the front to receive you. And so if God has spoken to you today, Jesus' voice is calling. Hear his voice and listen. Pray for us, Bob.
Heavenly Father, I am so thankful to be here today to witness this wonderful celebration of my wife and daughter. I'm thankful, Lord, that they have heard the voice of God and have made that decision. So as a family, Lord, I am blessed that we can serve you as a unit. I thank you, Lord. As in Joshua 24:15 says, but as for me and my household, we will serve you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's celebrate again, church family, for what God has done. Yes. Amen.